The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study again, once again, in the commandments for the church. And we'll pick up kind of where we left off last time and take it from there. And obviously during the Bible class, the discussion we just had before we started, this is something that could potentially come up because I have a couple of things to say about it. And we'll start off the Bible class with that, and then we'll take it from there. But it's these things that happen in our lives, it's not like that stuff is over here and our Bible stuff is over here. The stuff we learn from the Scriptures is relative to everything that we encounter in our lives. So we'll talk about that in just a minute. But let's go ahead and start with some silent prayer so we can get our hearts ready to study the Word. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are, and we praise you for who you are. We thank you for the many, many blessings that we have in our lives, and we ask that you would be at work in our hearts to help us to, day by day, to grow even more thankful and to have an even increased faith and trust in you. And Father, that we would begin, day by day, begin to become even more and more centered around you in our lives rather than the noise and the details of everything that seems to be happening in our lives. We ask that you would strengthen our faith and strengthen our relationship with you. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. So my comment actually has to do with what is it that you're counting on? Where is your faith? Where is your confidence? Where is your trust? And whenever a big change, you know, happens like this, the president and CEO of the company resigning and another one stepping in is a pretty big deal. And but where is your confidence? And this subject came up at church last night because I was telling some of the folks before prayer meeting. I was telling some of the folks about what had taken place and. And, some people were kind of talking about, is your job in jeopardy and all this kind of thing. And I said, honestly, I don't know. I don't think so, but I don't know. But ultimately, my trust is in the Lord. I mean, He provided me this job in the first place. My confidence is in Him. And I didn't even get a chance to go from there. I started and I said, if he closes one door, he's going to open another one. And I said, exactly, that's the thing. And so ultimately, I'm not going to start screaming and crying and breaking down and going home to see my wife because, although I wish you really had played that out to its fullest, but because I mean, honestly, I love my job here. I make no bones about it. I love my job here, and I like the people I work with, and I like a lot of things about the company. And but if God closes that door, then I am completely looking to Him for what the next door is that's going to open. Now, that's where my confidence is. And so this is an opportunity to reaffirm your trust in God, really. One of the things that came up, and I'll just be right out there with it, one of the things that came up in conversation was with John gone, since John kind of stood in the gap and defended some of the jobs for some of the people here at the company and kind of, risked his job. And ultimately, that's, I think, kind of what it came down to. He risked his job to save the jobs of some people here at the company. One of my first questions is, now that he's gone, are those people at risk? Are we at risk of having a layoff? And the answer I got was, certainly not between now and the end of the year, but it's possible after the first of the year, if we don't get work in, that people will be laid off. Well, what if I'm one of the people that gets laid off after the first of the year? Is my life going to be crushed? Like anything else, when my dad passed away, It was an event. There was an effect on me because my dad passed away, especially in the circumstances. My wife and I were on our anniversary trip when my dad passed away, so that was very difficult to be, so far away. When my wife's dad just recently passed away, when that happened, is there an effect on us? Absolutely. But the idea is supposed to be that we just have some ripples in our life and we continue on, because the main thing in our life is the Lord and our relationship with Him, right? I mean, and I'm not just saying these things. This is real, you know. This is very real. And so if I got laid off in January, would it cause some ripples? Well, yeah. I mean, you know, there'd be some changes and there'd be some things I'd have to deal with, right? That's what I mean by the ripples. I'd have to deal with, you know, maybe looking for something else and figuring out what we're going to do in the meantime and just all those sorts of things. And so there'd be some ripples. But ultimately, the base that I'm standing on, the rock that I'm on top of, is Christ. And so I'm not depending on Ultra Electronics. I'm not dependent on, honestly, when it comes to retirement, I'm not dependent on my 401k or Social Security or any of that. I'm dependent on God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, right? I'm dependent on Him. And so that's my exhortation, is this is a chance, this is an opportunity for all of us to look even more to our faith, right? Mm-hmm. To look even more to that. And really, if our faith was kind of getting off a little bit of where it needed to be, this is a reminder of where it needs to be, if that makes sense. Anyway, any comments from you guys? No?
No, I think, yeah.
Okay. Because I think that's why we need to understand this. I mean, you know, Sterling was telling me, you know, our day-to-day lives, honestly, are probably not going to change a whole lot. I mean, we're not going to notice a lot of difference, because he actually detailed a whole bunch of stuff that Tim has actually been doing all along, you know, that's part of the strat plans and all this other kind of stuff. So there's a whole lot of things that we're not going to notice anything in terms of a difference. I mean, we're going to have somebody different standing up in front of us at the all-hands meetings. And, you know, that kind of thing. But
well, and even, to be honest, even that, Tim had taken over a lot of that as
yeah,
well.
Yeah, so that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
And interestingly, Sterling shared something that I thought was, it was pretty neat that he shared it with us, that, you know, Tim and John, their jobs had become somewhat redundant, in a
right.
sense,
yeah.
and Tim was actually kind of concerned about his position. So when all of this, most likely what's going to happen, again, we're talking work stuff here, but most likely what's going to happen is, you know, Tim's going to take over the CEO role, and his position's not going to be backfilled, because we don't need two people the way we did at one time. We don't anymore. So he's probably going to take on, you know, both of those. But, I mean, some things will have to change in terms of what he does. But where I'm going with all of this is our lives are largely going to be unaffected unless, you know, there's a layoff in January and we're our names are on the list, right? So then we'll be affected by that. But one way or the other, I mean, my heart needs to be prepared for whatever's going to happen. Mm-hmm. And I need to be trusting in the one that is ultimately trustworthy. You know, because honestly, even as much as I love you guys and as much as I trust you guys, I can't trust you as much as I can trust God. You should never trust anyone. I can't trust my wife as much as I trust God. God is the one who is ultimately trustworthy, and beyond that, it's iffy. You know? Yeah. I mean, that's the truth. That's the real truth. But anyway, I just wanted to talk about it since it was a current event.
Well, I think it's also kind of a good reminder for you to get a reset. So if it does jar you along the way, I mean, it wasn't even you
right.
to go through it. So if this is getting you, then you probably need to slow down and figure out what would happen if it was you. Right?
Yeah, exactly.
So if this one got you rattled, then maybe you ought to consider what would happen if it was you. Would it unwind you? And,
yeah, exactly.
And kind of get a realignment.
Exactly. And if you were trusting in McElonen to protect your job so that you wouldn't get laid off, then you're trusting in the wrong thing anyway, right? And so you're right, it's a good reset. We weren't even directly affected. He was,
right.
But we weren't. And if this causes you, if this upsets the apple cart, then, man, if your name is on the list and you're getting laid off, then how much are you going to be upset by all of that? But, you know, I mean, to be honest with you, the way things work in life, and we don't need to go into any of the details of it, Gary, but you went through an experience where you were gone for a while and you came back. Now, could that exact same thing happen? Let's just say that my name is on the list. I want to make it personal for me. Let's say my name is on the list and I get laid off in January and I start looking around for what I'm going to do and how I'm going to make, you know, how am I going to make it all work and all that thing. It may even be that before I even dot any of those I's and cross any of those T's, But I get a call back from Ultra, hey, we got 3 contracts in and we need people to help us. Will you come back?
Yeah.
I mean, that kind of thing can happen, right? I mean, you're a person who experienced that where you came back. And you're not the only one, by the way. We've had quite a few people who were gone and then came back. Some quicker than others, right? I mean, I think so. In John Lehman's case, he quit and then came back about, what,
3 months?
No, it was less than that.
2?
It was very shortly thereafter he came back. But my point being, who knows, maybe you'd even end up back here at this company, you know, before the dust settles. But, again, that's even irrelevant because it is God Almighty that is the one who is the provider. He promised you that he would provide for all of your needs. And he even says, look, if the birds of the field. He takes care of the birds of the field, right? And they don't sit around worrying about that kind of thing. They're actually just because of the fact that they're creatures which God has created in the way he has, they're not worried about that. God's taking care of them, and that's the way it goes. But, you know, if he'll take care of them, don't you think he's going to take care of you? I mean, you would think so. But we have issues when there's, you know, what it is when there's uncertainty and when there's unknowns, we're not good with that.
When there's change.
I'm not good with change. I don't like change. Don't like change. But, you know, it's one of those things where God has worked on me to help me ride through changes without getting all off kilter.
Getting all rattled.
All rattled. Exactly. Well, our scripture we looked at the end of class last time is that we should put on a heart molded by the Spirit and the Word of God. And we looked at that in Colossians Colossians 3:12. And we looked at this, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now again, it goes on, the peace of Christ ruling in the hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I don't think it's an accident that verse was right here in this passage. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, the whole thing is those characteristics that we're looking at in verse 12 and beyond, those are characteristics that are manifest in us by God. Because you remember the verse, Daniel, that talks about how the heart is just a wicked thing and
deceitful above all things.
Deceitful above all things. Do you remember what verse that is? I can try to search for it real quick.
Me on the spot.
I can try to search.
I do this thing where I panic when people could put me on the spot.
Ooh, I'm going to remember that. Yeah. Damn!
Am I spelling that right? It's deceit without the P?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. I'm doing a receipt.
It's pretty
yeah, there
I
we go.
That one, the
Jeremiah. Yeah. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. But the point of this is what we are like apart from God. Our heart is deceitful, desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so if there's any of these things manifest in us, it's coming about because of what God is doing. And that's why one of the verses that I start off with is the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Because the Word of God works on us, obviously in conjunction with God the Holy Spirit. But the Word of God works on us and creates in us a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, all of those things. Because our heart without God is desperately sick, right? It's wicked and sick. And so that's why I have the point the way I do. Well, that didn't work at all. That's why I have the point the way I do, that I put on a heart that's been molded by the Spirit and the Word of God. Because I believe from my studies of the Word that all these characteristics that are listed here are characteristics that are manifested in us by God. These are things that, and it's as He's conforming us to the image of His Son that we begin to take on these characteristics. And so apart from that, we're not going to be like that. So that's why it's important. And I think you need to seek this, right? When it says put it on, it means you're wearing it like clothes. It means that's it's evident to everyone, right? If I were to put on a jacket right now, you'd probably notice that I'm wearing a jacket. Same thing if I put on a heart of compassion and gentleness and kindness and all those things, hopefully you would notice. Well, we just talked about this, allowing the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. We already looked at that. That's, again, it's a very important passage, because this is not working right for me today. It's a very important passage. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So what this says is this is actually an imperative to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And I love the way it's phrased with the idea of letting it happen, because the idea is that it's not something you're going to do anyway. It's passive. You're not the one that's going to do it, but you can get in the way. Mm-hmm. Right? So so the idea would be if Daniel were to look at you and say, hand that pen to Cliff, right? Mm-hmm. He's giving you an active command. You're supposed to do something actively. And if he looked at me, he would say, let Michelle give you that pen. That's the way this one is phrased, right? Mm-hmm. So if you give me the pen, I haven't done anything but allow you to give it to me.
Right.
But I can get in the way, right? I can not hold my hand up, or I can, you know, give you the talk to the hand kind of thing, or whatever you write. I can stop you from doing it, and that's why this is an exhortation. That's why this is an imperative, is because we can prevent the peace of Christ from ruling in our hearts. Now, how do we do that? I mean, that's not a single answer question. There are a lot of ways you can do that. And you can get in the way of that in so many ways. Particularly, all you got to do is get into your own selfish little world, and then immediately you're allowing yourself to be the controller of things, rather than God being the controller of things. And as soon as you've done that, you don't have the peace of Christ ruling in your heart. And I love the fact that it's reworded that way, because again, it's a peace that we wouldn't have otherwise. It's a peace that surpasses understanding. It's talked about elsewhere as a peace that surpasses understanding. And it doesn't mean we can't even explain it. Mm-hmm. See, that's what I love, is it's a peace that we know. You've had this peace in your heart, and you know what it is, but can you explain it? It's not really something that's easy to explain, is it? It's difficult to try to explain, but yet God can give us this kind of peace. And I love that. And then we should be thankful. And we should allow the Word of Christ to dwell richly within us. See, we've looked at all of this. Mm-hmm. And it finishes off. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. It's not just like be thankful for one thing. It's a blanket statement. Be thankful. Be a thankful person is what it's saying. Be a person who has a thankful heart. Now, interestingly, I hadn't really ever thought about this. This was just yesterday. I was studying in Colossians, actually, and one of the commentaries I was looking at pointed out something that I really never thought about this in this much detail. But praise and thanks, and what they talked about is how those two things are really very, very close, right? Praise and thanks. But the way they differentiated between it, I thought was pretty good. I'm not saying that this is the absolute only way to understand it, but I thought this was pretty good. And they said the idea of praise is an expression of our appreciation toward God for who He is. For who He is. Thanks, or thankfulness, is our expression of appreciation toward God for what He has done. Right, so you're thankful to God for what He has done. You praise God for who He is. And often I don't differentiate it. I praise God for how He's done this in my life. Well, really, that's what this guy's saying, is that's really being thankful for what God has done, whereas praise is just purely directed at Him for who He is. Now, I'm not saying, again, you have to break it down like that. But if you think about it, aren't there both of those aspects that we have in our worship of God? There should be. In fact, I catch myself all too often being in the area of thankfulness and not starting off my own prayers by just praising God for who He is. You know, that's sometimes we need to just praise Him for who He is. And then we can get around to the thankfulness. I think I talked about this recently. If I didn't, I should have. That you know, all too often we're focused on what God is doing for us. I mean, we should be praising Him, I guess I should say. We should be praising Him just for who He is. You know, just... God, you're amazing. Doesn't matter if you ever do anything for me. You're just amazing. And anyway, so this idea of being thankful, it's having that thankful heart, right? Being a thankful person. And allowing the Word of Christ. Let me go back.
Well, you got 17 coming through.
Yep. Allowing the Word of Christ to dwell richly within us. I believe that, again, because of the language of this, this is a passive. We can prevent this from happening. But the truth of the matter is, when we are submitted to God, and in fact, specifically, I can speak, I think, specifically, when we submit to God, the Holy Spirit, He will cause the Word to dwell richly within us. The Holy Spirit is constantly calling these things to mind when we're submitted and yielded to the Spirit. I love that word, yielded. When we're yielded to the Spirit, that's one of his ministries in our life, is to cause the Word to be ever present in our thinking. And it's when we're focused on other things other than God and other than submission to the Spirit, I think that's when we fail in this regard. Does that make sense? Because this is, in other words, this is natural. See, I think 15 and 16 both describe the natural, and maybe natural is not the right word, the normative function of a Christian is to have peace in his heart, be thankful, and the Word dwelling richly in his soul. That is where the normative state is for a believer. But the problem is, all too often, we get outside the norm, right? We go off on our own. And to use the language of the Old Testament, we veer off to the left or to the right, whereas we're supposed to be going straight down the path. And so as a result, we don't have these functions happening. And that's why they're in the form of, you know, letting and being and all of these things, is because this is how we should normally function as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But we get in the way of it all too often. And then, of course, verse 17. Do everything thankfully in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Kind of ties right back into the being thankful thing, doesn't it? But now, this takes it to a new level, because if you think about it, the first things we were talking about in 15 and 16 were really dealing with the inner aspect of our walk. Now we're dealing with the outer aspect of our walk. Whatever you do in word or deed, what you say and what you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let me say this. This is very important, by the way. I know I've talked about this before, but it's very important. When you see that kind of phrase, the name of the Lord Jesus, what do you think of? Do you just think about those words, Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ? Or you think, I hope not. Because this language in the New Testament, when it talks about the name of the Lord Jesus, it really means the embodiment of everything He is. That's what it means. When I pray in the name of Jesus, I'm praying in the embodiment of everything that He is, right? And so it's not just words that I say. It's not just a magic formula for how to live life, right? It has to do with the entirety of who Christ is. And that's what. And you could even substitute character, reputation. Lots of other words could be put in that same, right, in that same category. But this is deeper than just simply some words. It's not like I just walk around and say, well, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. Well, am I really, right? Am I really doing it? Is that really what's going on in my heart? It's not just that's what I'm getting at. It's not just a magic formula. Right. This is a matter of knowing Jesus and doing things in accordance with His character. Wives, be subject to their husbands. Now, this gets all right now. We only have one woman in the room, so I'm fairly safe.
Fairly safe.
Yeah, fairly safe. And you don't have a big. Well, yet that cup could do some damage.
Right next to
it. Yeah, I know exactly. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now that's a very important expression, by the way. So we'll talk about that in just a minute. Be subject to your husbands. Who's the head of the household? The husband is. Who's the one who is answering for your household to the Lord Jesus Christ? Your husband.
Mm-hmm.
You answer to your husband and the Lord as well, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the fact of the matter is, you are supposed to be subject to your husband. This is how God designed it to be. And some people misunderstand this and think this is talking about superior, inferior. It's not. In fact, I've told you this before. I believe it takes the greater faith to be subject to someone. I do. I think it takes greater faith to be the one who submits to the other person. That takes greater faith. And again, I use the dance analogy all the time because it works. My wife and I dance together, partner dancing. She is and always will be the better dancer. She's a superior dancer to me. She's danced her whole life. I've only danced since my 30s. She's a way better dancer than I am. When we dance, I lead, she follows. And it's because of the order of things. There is an order of how things are, right? God is a God of order. And in the marriage, and this, I actually just did a wedding recently, and I preached this, that if you want to have contentment, happiness, if you want to have a successful marriage, this is one of the ways that it works, is that the wife is subject to the husband. But that last phrase, as is fitting in the Lord, are there things that your husband can do that you should not submit to? Yes. If your husband is beating you physically, I suggest you not submit to that. There are other, we could go through, if your husband is forcing you to do things that you know are against God's will, should you submit to that? See, that's where it gets tricky, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's where it gets tricky. But you, at that point, I believe, need to go to the Lord in that kind of a situation and say, I know this is not your will. I know this. In fact, in some cases, your husband might be forcing you to do something that's a sin. And if your husband's trying to force you to sin, I don't believe you should submit to that. So as is fitting in the Lord is a very important phrase for this whole thing. But wives should be subject to their husbands. And it's not a popular thing to include in wedding ceremonies anymore because, you know, women's lib and all, it's not a popular kind of thing. But I'm telling you right now, there's submission on both sides. Because if both of you aren't submitted to Christ, you're not going to have a successful marriage anyway. So the husband's submitting to Christ, and then the wife is submitting to her husband and to Christ. And that has to happen. I mean, that is how a marriage works. Does that mean that I don't ever listen to things that my wife has to say? Does that mean that I don't ever ask, am I like a slave master over my wife? Heavens no. Heavens no. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, I'm where the buck stops. That's what it comes down to.
Yeah, I've gone through some of this before, and I kind of felt like another translation that would be good is just be in alignment. Underneath, like work, I align myself underneath my boss.
That same thing.
I don't agree.
Same kind of an idea.
Yep. But when he says this is what we're going
to
do,
well, but if your boss asked you to do something that you absolutely knew was against the Lord's will, you'd have to raise an objection, right?
Yeah,
you have to.
I may have objections along the way, but it doesn't. My point is that it's not. It feels. I think people are able to grasp it easier when they see it's like an alignment. Like, mm-hmm. They align myself with the boss. It doesn't mean that I agree with everything he says. It doesn't mean I can't voice an opinion, suggest things,
sure.
Help along the way.
Sure.
So it gets... To me, it kind of helps separate like this women's lib kind of ideology to say, oh, that's what you mean.
Yeah.
Oh, you mean this is more like a team effort.
Well, it is. Well, it is.
Some stuff falls under me.
But there is a subjectivity or a submission in the sense that if my wife and I are discussing something and it comes down to it and I make the decision that this is the way it's going to be, that's the decision, right? Because well, and right, yeah.
And that's my point. That's why I kind of feel like it's at least decent because I can say what I want to all day long, but when, you know, the responsibility lays on my boss's shoulders.
Yes.
And when he says it, and the conversely... when things go bad, it rests on his shoulders.
There you go. Exactly. It works that way. That's exactly right. Which is, by the way, a similar thing in a way, for example, to lead the leadership of your local church. Right? You may not exactly agree with some of the decisions they make, but ultimately they're going to be held responsible for those decisions, right or wrong. Yeah. You know, and it's the same sort of thing.
Yeah. So I think it makes at least a decent picture.
It's a decent picture, but there definitely is the Greek word that's there is a word that has to do with submitting yourself to someone.
Yeah.
Husbands are supposed to love their wives. It also says do not be embittered against them. We covered that when we did the prohibitions. Mm-hmm. Husbands, love your wives. Now, this is agape love. Agapao is the verb there. It means you love your wife the way Christ loves the church. Gave himself up for the church, right? Agape love is interesting because it's not a compatibility kind of love. In other words, it's not dependent upon compatibility. Hopefully you have compatibility with your wife. If not, there's probably going to be trouble there, right? But the agape love does not depend upon compatibility. That's phileo love. That's why there's two different words, and there's actually more than that, but those are two different words in the Greek for love. And phileo love is a compatibility kind of love. There's a compatibility built into the idea of that love. So where I'm going with this is you may not even like your wife at the moment. Right? Just like parents may not like their kids, right, at times, but you may have things that you're unhappy with about your wife at the moment, but you're still supposed to love your wife. And that expression of love comes out in that everything you're doing is to benefit, edify, constructive, not destructive, right? Mm-hmm. That is how it has to be. I have people in my church who do not understand, and it is a difficult thing, by the way. I'm not saying it's easy, but they do not understand how to give an exhortation in love. The only way they know how to give an exhortation or admonition or whatever you want to call it, a rebuke, if you want to be right there with that, the only way they know how to do it is to do it ugly, mean, hurtful. That's the only way they know how to do it. That's not how the Bible instructs us to do that. We are supposed to do everything we do in love. We're supposed to do it in a way that's building the other person up. If I'm saying something in a way that's going to tear you down, what am I doing? I'm not doing it at all. It's not an expression of love. So as a husband, when you're interacting with your wife, even if something's going on and you don't like what's going on and you're unhappy with the situation, you're still supposed to interact with her in a way that is constructive for her, not destructive. And you may not need this right now, Gary, but you will eventually. So, right? You're not married, are you?
Yeah.
I didn't think so. So this, but it's good to know because sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes there's some headbutting that goes on in any marriage, even a good Christian marriage. There'll be some headbutting. And the husband's role is to continue to show this kind of love, even if there is a difficult situation, and maybe it's not ideal what's going on. But nonetheless, you're supposed to be doing what you can to build your wife up. Hopefully, that makes sense.
Makes sense to everybody else, pretty
much.
Yes, it does. It does.
Yeah.
In this particular case, it's specifically between husbands and wives, but we're supposed to be in the business of building up, not tearing down. I love the one passage, I don't even remember where it is exactly, but it's, why are you tearing down what God's trying to build up? You know, he's in the building business and you're tearing down. You're not doing the right thing. Verse 20, the children, I always go to this one, I love this one. The kids think they're going to get to skate, but they don't. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then, of course, verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. I mean, you know.
No one's ever done that.
Yeah.
Never.
Yeah, it's happened to time or three. But the obedience to the parents is obviously critical. And then I believe also that phrase, well-pleasing to the Lord, is also an important phrase for the children as well, but you know, being obedient to the parents, I mean, that's again the hierarchy of things, right? And I've told you guys this before, and you've heard this before, but it's biblical, the idea of the husband and the wife. When the husband and the wife are married, the two shall become one.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
And when you as parents interact with your children, you should be as one. There should be no opportunity for the children to play one against the other. It should be that you are one. And that's biblical. You know, that you hear it in modern popular psychology kind of things, but it's absolutely biblical, because if you are, if they're playing you one against the other, then you're not functioning as one. You have two different mindsets that are at work there, and that's going to be disastrous. But the children need to know that it's incumbent upon them to be obedient, and that it's pleasing to the Lord when they do. You know, they are actually, they can please God by picking up their room when their parents tell them to do it, right? Right? I mean, that's a big deal to me, the fact that you can please God in those mundane things. And we'll come back next time and look at Colossians 3:22, which is employees obeying their bosses. Now here it's slaves. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with the sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And really, that fits right back into verse 18, as you were talking about, Daniel. It's really the same principle, isn't it? It's the same principle.
Maybe why this is put in the same area.
Yeah.
It's the same kind of principle. And so, you know, but for us, modern application is we should obey our bosses. Even when they tell you to work on version one, which you hate.
Work on version one.
You know what I mean? That you got to go put the update version one. Anyway, I was picking on myself on that one because I don't like version one. But at any rate, that was actually a shot at myself. But the fact is, we're supposed to obey our bosses, and we'll get to that. We'll come back to that next time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for how precious your word is, and we thank you for how much it does nourish our souls. It really is just like just wonderful food and drink for our souls. And we thank you for the fact that as we learn these things and as we remind ourselves of these things, it helps us to put everything in perspective with regard to what you expect of us here on our walk in this earth. And we ask that you would point us in the right direction when we get off course, Father, that your hand of discipline or your hand of guidance from the Holy Spirit would point us back where we need to be and help us to remember what we learned today so that we can follow it in our daily lives. We pray all of this in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Mm-hmm.